Good afternoon. I didn't realize there were waters up here already, so there's plenty of water, Mr. Evans, if you get really thirsty. It's obviously not atonement yet. So when we read prophecies in the book of Revelation and Isaiah and Daniel, as Mr. Baker referenced this morning, we see that the Feast of Trumpets depicts a time of great destruction, a time on earth that is filled with pain and suffering and nearly total destruction of the earth and nearly all of mankind. And when we picture the future events signified by the blowing of trumpets, and particularly the seven trumpets listed in Revelation, do we rejoice? Do we rejoice in that? What exactly is there to rejoice about when we read these passages that depict near total destruction? Well, in this message, we're going to look at those future events and hopefully recognize that we do have a great deal to rejoice about listed in those scriptures, listed in the blowing of trumpets. So we're going to go ahead and begin with a brief overview of some of these scriptures in Revelation. And some of these were covered this morning, so I'm just going to kind of summarize what's covered a little bit in Revelation 8 and 9. So as we know, the seven angels were prepared to blow the trumpets, and of course God has instructed these seven angels to blow these trumpets. And with each trumpet blast, there is a specific set of actions that are about to happen. And we know, obviously, as I said, it's followed by destruction and pain and suffering. So we're going to briefly just summarize or just refresh yourself from this morning some of the events that take place in these trumpets. So the first trumpet, as we read, and you don't have to go to Revelation 8, this is Revelation 8. We're just going to breeze through it. But the first trumpet is followed, of course, in Scripture, as Mr. Baker alluded to. This is what John kind of understood at the time. So the first trumpet is followed by hail and fire mixed with blood. The second trumpet is a destruction of a third of the seas and the sea life. The third is the fiery star, poisonous fresh water, killing more mankind. The fourth trumpet comes with basically almost total darkness. So up until this point, things are looking pretty grim. Things are not going well for mankind at this point. And this is the beginning of it. This is only the beginning of it. This is the time, at this point, when things get really dreadful. At this point, John describes what he sees as an angel overhead flying with a loud voice, shouting, "Woe, woe, woe." We know the three woes, to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the remaining trumpets. This is a woe for what's coming ahead. And then, of course, the fifth trumpet is listed as the sun is being blotted out, and then that's accompanied by various torments to mankind to the point where man is begging for death. Man is begging for death at this time. And then he gets it. The sixth trumpet blows, and there's more death by smoke and fire and sulfur. And this is the way this is all listed. So if you stop and think about this, wow! Stop and think about this for a second. What the world has just went through. It's the seven trumpets bring destruction and pain and suffering and fear and death. How on earth do we find joy in that? Oh, wait. That was only six trumpets. So what about the seventh trumpet? There's one more trumpet left, right? So let's look at that trumpet. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And this passage, as I said, was referenced earlier today, but we're actually going to take a little bit of a closer look just at a couple verses here, this one little passage. We're just going to dig into it just a little bit. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 15. We'll be reading verses 15 through 18, and I'm actually reading from the English Standard Version today. So Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyer of the earth." So there are three distinct actions within the events of this seventh trumpet that contains something more amazing and more joyous than we can even imagine. So we're going to take a look at these three actions listed in these few scriptures. So the first action, and I'll just read the portion of the scripture, the first action, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just go ahead and read that for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, gives us a brief look, at the kingdom of the world. And this is what it states. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers and to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So at the seventh trumpet, as we just read, the blindness ends. The blindness ends. Satan's rule over mankind is stripped away, and the eyes of the world will see their true Savior and true King. And the kingdom of the world has just become, the kingdom of God has just become ruled by Christ. At this moment, for those of us who are there, those of us who are worthy at this point to make it to this point, who realize what's actually taking place, there's great joy in this. There is tremendous joy in this. We will no longer be that odd religion, those people that keep those holy days and they go to church on Saturday and they do all these funny things, they eat weird. That's not us anymore. Now we are the ones that, when this happens, when this unfolds, we are the ones with Christ that are meeting Christ, and we're going to teach the world the truth. We're going to teach them about God. And this is amazing. This is joyous. There has to be joy in just thinking about that and envisioning what's coming with that. So then what about the second action? "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Brethren, what do we pray for? What do we pray for every day? Well, hopefully every day we all pray for this. What is our greatest desire? Well, hopefully it's for Christ to return and God's kingdom to be established here on this earth. Our most earnest desire should be for our Lord God Almighty to reign. So let's read that again. "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Can you envision that moment? Can you just stop for a second and envision that moment? It's everything we pray for. It's what we pray for every day, no matter what's going on in our life, whether we're having trials or the best day of our life. This is what we pray for always, no matter what else is going on. And it's happening right in front of us. So then, why is this joyous? What happens at this time? What happens when Christ begins to reign? Well, we'll take a look at that. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, please. Book of Psalms. We're going to go to the 72nd Psalm. Psalm 72. That's a little difficult to say. And I won't read all of it, but we'll cover most of it. Psalm 72. Now, this is written as a prayer. This is written as a prayer for the heirs of David, but this is also a prophetic psalm depicting the reign of Christ after his second coming. So we'll go ahead and read this psalm. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Wow, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? A little bit of justice, proper justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. I'm skipping down to verse 11. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. And skip down a little further to verse 17. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. You could probably add another amen onto that. So when Christ begins his reign, righteousness and mercy and justice and redemption and peace will follow. All of this will follow this one moment. You know, all the prayers that we've prayed asking God to relieve us of our trials or the ability to overcome our pains and the torments of this world around us, all of those prayers will actually be answered. I mean, there'll be no question whether or not the prayer will be answered. They're answered at this moment. You know, there's great joy in that. There's great joy in the fact of knowing that our Lord will do wondrous things. You know, obviously he does wondrous things all the time, but this is for the whole earth. From this moment, this exact moment, wondrous things will not cease. There's great joy in that. So then, what is the third joy we find in the seventh trumpet in reference to Revelation 11, 15 through 18? Well, I'll go ahead and read the last section here. The time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. Now, obviously not by a show of hands, but you know, how many of us sitting here today have lost loved ones? You know, loved ones that have died in the faith. You know, how many of us here ache to be with those people that we've lost, that we know are just waiting for Christ's return? You know, we know they're safe, we know they're not aware of anything, but they're waiting just like we're waiting for Christ's return. But we've lost those loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4. With that in mind, 1 Thessalonians 4. There again, this was covered a little bit this morning, but we are going to kind of narrow in on just one little section of it here. 1 Thessalonians 4. I picked the hardest things to say today. 1 T 4:15 through 17. All right, we'll begin in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, this is obviously a joyous passage. This is obviously a trumpets passage that, you know, we may hear even again today. However, this is a passage of honor. This is a passage of honor, and not necessarily our honor. You know, if we're alive when Christ returns, it's obviously it's a great passage for us, but this isn't necessarily about us. This is a passage of honor for those who were faithful up until their death. Whether their death was caused by their faith or they died in the faith, this is a passage of honor for them. Christ himself is giving those who have died in the faith, in the faith, the first chance, the very first chance to meet him when he returns to earth. It is them. It is their honor. They are the ones first. And when you read this passage, if you stop and think about the way it's written, this is saying, you know, what I'm telling you is these people will be first. And then, yes, of course, the rest of you will be there. But these people are honored. You know, if you've lost someone that you love, someone who has held true to their faith, someone who has been dedicated to God for their entire life and fought the fight their whole life, this may very well be the greatest moment of joy that you can imagine. Because your loved one, that faithful person, is receiving that honor from Christ. You know, we can we envision anything more joyous, more pleasurable for us than to witness our parents or our grandparents or our spouses or our brothers or sisters or even our children rising to meet Christ in the air as he descends? You know, and you see this because they're preceding you. Right? There's tremendous joy in that. And if you've lost a loved one, that has to be huge. That has to be huge for you. So there is definitely joy in that. You know, the pain of that loss, the pain of everything we've endured our entire life is wiped away at that moment, but especially that one because it is so painful for us in the flesh. So that is a moment of joy that cannot even be explained or described. You know, there has never been a joy as great as the joy that we'll experience when our elder brother welcomes us into that family, the family of his father. And we know that Satan will never again, as we're changed to spirit of being, will never again have power over us. You know, there's joy in that. You know, the Feast of Trumpets represents a time in the future where the world will see its worst suffering. Yet those of us who hopefully remain faithful to God and are true to him and follow his way, you know, we'll be able to see that. We'll be able to see what's going on and know that that joy is there, that joy is coming. And no matter what, there's nothing that will take it away. So brethren, even with the destruction of nearly the entire earth, even when most of mankind has lost all of its hope, if we hold true to God and we are counted worthy, we absolutely will find joy in that moment, joy in the coming of our Savior at that last trumpet.